zero outline in your bulletin today. I guess I had a lazy week. I had something, and it was like, you know, here's what's happening. So last week, you guys did great. That was a tough one. Romans 8, that wasn't easy, was it? That was a detailed thing. Paul, it's like the longer he goes, right, with his subjects, the deeper he gets. And I kind of felt like, you know, like Peter. In fact, I think I mentioned this to you, 2 Peter 3:15. Yeah, many things are kind of hard to understand that Paul says, you know, which some people twist and all that bit. I'm like, yeah. And I think I told you last week, you know, I every time I study Romans and the 7th chapter, the 8th chapter, and now we're getting ready to, oh, it's going to get even worse. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, right? But every time I do this, I see more things that I've never seen before, you know. And sometimes the commentators help, sometimes they don't. I mean, I look at them and everything. But a lot of times it's just something that the Holy Spirit just opens up, you know, that maybe I'm just like blind to it through maybe some presupposition or something, but here's this thing. And I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord. And I always think back to when I was like 16, 15, and I'm really trying to understand Romans, right? I'm really looking through this thing, you know, and I'm only getting like so far. And I go, thank you, Lord, because, you know, some people say, wouldn't it be great to be 16, 17, or 21, or what? And I say, no, I like being 52. I like it, and I'm going to like 53 even better, you know, because, I mean, all this stuff just comes on. You know, the longer I live and the more I'm in the Word, the more this stuff comes out. So, in light of all of that, I started asking the Lord right after church last Sunday, Lord, I'd like to give them a break. What do you think? I mean, they've been, you know, they've been taken in quite a bit. And so all week long, I was seeking him for a word for you guys, something specifically for each one of you. So we are going to 2 Kings. You don't hear that out of my mouth too often. 2 Kings and the 5th chapter. If you just brought a New Testament today, you're out of luck. Look on over somebody else's shoulder, I guess. 2 Kings 5. This is the story of Elisha the prophet as he has an encounter with a Syrian captain named Naaman. Naaman is a leper. Naaman's a sickie. But he's a functioning sickie, okay? And the circumstance, of course, as we're going to hear about it, has an awful lot to do with how we end up short-circuiting about getting our needs met when we ask God to do something in our lives or to provide something for us. See, and you're all like, he's got to be talking to me, because you all talk to me about your stuff, you know. Not everything, obviously, but I've got stuff on all you guys, and I'm just like, I keep it to myself. But it's sort of like, I got to tell you, when you hear this today, I don't want you to say, he's talking to me. He knows something, so he's talking to me. I don't want you to do that, because I'm talking to everybody, and I know of stuff in all your lives, and am I talking to you about that? Probably. But let's just let the Word do its thing. But I don't want you to think, you know, you're being singled out, you know. Maybe you are being singled out, but it's not necessarily by me. So I want us to have fun with this, but the learning curve here today has to do with getting the idea understood and inside of our hearts that a lot of times when we ask God to do a certain something, we've already got it figured out in our minds how he's going to do it. Of course, that never happens to me. I'm the exception. And then when he provides, it's like, Lord, open the door for blah, 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 blah. And so he goes, the door goes open, and you go, oh, no, not that door. You're like, and he's going, no, and you're going, yeah, no, and but it's not what I wanted. It's not the way I had it in mind. Maybe I need to go back to God and be a little more specific. Oh, God, would you do it X, Y, Z? And then God's like, I already opened the door, but you didn't like it. It wasn't what you were thinking or what you wanted. But I know best. I'm Dad. Go through that door that I opened. And we short-circuit getting things because then sometimes we get an attitude about it. You know, okay, yeah, I need a car, but a Ford Pinto, God, you know? And I say, make it Rob's problem. He can get the parts? Do they even make parts for a Pinto anymore? See, that's what I thought, okay? All right. So it's like, it's cool. There's a what? See, God opens the door. I need a car. You got a mechanic. He can get parts. If you wanted a charger, and you can have mine, by the way. I'll try to remember to talk to you about some of the stuff I'm going through with God in regards to this issue. You know, then you need to ask God and be case specific about it. You know, so often the time we just assume he's going to say no, don't you? Isn't that? It's like, well, yeah, God will, but he might say yes. See, it delights him to give you the desires of your heart when you delight yourself in him first. First. He's not the sugar daddy. He's not the holy, divine, glorified Santa Claus that's dumping bags of crap on us, right? That just screws us up and make us spoiled, worthless kids, not fit for his kingdom. See, he's working a product here. He's putting a product into us, like Christ. See, conform to his image. In status, in standing, and in action. So, Naaman the Syrian and his need for healing as he encounters the word of God to him from Elijah the prophet. Let's see what we can learn from this. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. Now that would be the king. And honorable, because of by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. All right, introducing the players here. Now, the king here at this point, the king of Syria, this is Ben-Hadad II. You know, that may or may not bless you, but that's just the history of it right there. So, moving on. The king is Ben-Hadad II. Verse 1 is real important here because it talks about who Naaman is. He's a bigwig. He's a big deal, you know. He's got respect. He's got renown. He's got the ear of the king, if you will, see. And this is all going to figure in to the way he receives later the word from Elisha, from God, about what he is to do in order to get healed from this. And the reaction that Naaman is going to have has an awful lot to do with who he thinks he is. And I will suggest to you that a lot of times when we don't receive or don't recognize the answer and the open door that God gives us is because of who we think we are. Great man, honorable. The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. That means that the Lord providentially got with the Syrian army, not because they were seeking him, because they were pagans. But in God's providential sovereign view of things, he, for his own purposes, raised up the Syrian army to deal with some stuff and gave them victory in regards to those things. Doesn't say what that was specifically here, but it just says that the Lord had done this thing. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, of course, you've heard me say before, the term leper or leprosy, I just love that cartoon in there. I heal lepers. Okay. And the people on the CD are going, what? Come to church. You know, you can see the cartoons. Leper or leprosy is just a general term for all kinds of skin diseases. You know, we normally think right away of, because of TV and stuff like that, that here's a guy in rags and he's like all whited up and that kind of a thing and he's just falling apart and is this your finger over here? Sorry, I thought you dropped something. You know, and we think in those kind of terms and they're begging, you know, and they're not able to function. They're not able to hold a job because, you know, they're literally falling apart. That kind of an idea. We shouldn't laugh at that. What are you doing listening to a guy who makes jokes about this? So, but in this case, we have a guy who had some kind of a skin disease, and they're calling it leprosy, but I just want you to know it could be a lot of things. He's functioning. I mean, he's a man of valor. He's in the army. He's not just in the army. He's not a grunt soldier. He's a captain. He's leading, and everybody's respecting him, you know? So he's tough stuff. So let's give him his props in regards to those things. But he's still got this issue. Leprosy being what it is, I think it has an awful lot to do with nerve endings and things like that, and what it attacks. You know, there's a deadening of the nerve endings, but there's also some genuine pain that goes along with this, besides the different kinds of disfigurements and all that business. The guy needed healing, right? Now, I want you to see how great the Lord is as we keep moving through this text. See how great the Lord is in setting us up well in advance for our deliverance before we're even aware that there's a problem coming. God's already got the answer advancing to us. He's setting us up, right? Way in advance, which should give you more faith relative to seeking Him. It's like, oh man, He's got this thing set up way in advance, and I'm going to see it right now. And so it's like, God, just bring to pass what you're going to do. You're going to glorify yourself in my healing, aren't you? I'm totally trusting you for that. Now, we know there's both sides to the coin, but this is a passage on healing. It's not my intention today to talk to you about sometimes God is glorified in dying. It's not an issue for me. I don't want to be in pain. I don't want to die today. But I'm not afraid of dying. Man, death is the door. Whew. It just, get me out of this carnal carcass. You've heard me talk like this before. So I can be with the Lord without this hindrance. Oh, yeah. But we are also to live to His glory. And He has made provision for us to be in health and prosper, even as our soul prospers. 3 John verse 2. I insist. Hold on to these covenantal promises. Watch what's about to happen. Advanced stuff. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, they're on a raid, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, this is the northern kingdom at this time, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Isn't that hot? So here goes Naaman out to do the bidding of the king, not knowing that God's hand was sovereignly providential in regards to this, that as he made this raid, you know, or at least was overseeing all this raid, that God was putting into motion the individual, just a little girl, just a little thing, but she had a big, powerful knot of information that was going to eventually result in Naaman being healed. But they just took her captive and treated her like a little whatever, right? But anyway, she ends up coming into Naaman's house. Do you see God in this? This is like God working with Joseph and the way that he sent him down to Egypt. You remember that whole story? And it's like, brothers get him. They hate him. But this is under God's providential hand. And the whole thing stinks. And they throw him into this pit and he's crying and he's yelling. He's sure they're going to kill him. And they end up, and Reuben has to basically talk him out of it because they were going to slit his throat. And here comes this caravan going down to Egypt. So they sell him off, and he's yelling and crying. Maybe they got him gagged, and down he goes all the way down into Egypt. Gets all the way down there, gets sold, gets put into the house, and then she makes an accusation, unjust accusation. He gets thrown in. You know the story, how God works. These Old Testament stories are good because they're modern, they're descriptive, they're accurate. This is how God works. He works all things together for good to those who love Him, who are the called according to His purposes. That Romans 8:28 is not an all-encompassing verse that you give to anybody and everybody. It's for believers, see? And so here's this little girl. She's just a little thing. It's kind of like, you know, God's word can come subtly to us in little ways, like a little maid. Sometimes we have trouble hearing it. Once again, because of our presuppositions in regards to the way God's going to talk to us, or how He's going to deliver us, or how He's going to answer our prayers. You see, things along these lines. You know, for instance, in 1 Kings 19:12, this is when Elijah, the forerunner to Elisha, Elijah has run away from Jezebel because she's threatening his life. He gets all the way down to Sinai, and God wants to talk to him. God didn't tell him to do this. But he's there, so God meets with him, and God wants to say, okay, listen to me now. Do you hear my voice? Here's some fire. Oh, no, my voice isn't in the fire, is it? Yeah, here's this thunder. Oh, my voice, what about this earthquake? Ah, can't hear my voice in that? And then there was this still, small voice. Well, you could maybe in a sneeze you could hear it, I don't know. Bless you, sis. I was making the sign over you, so you were good. Okay. Yeah, man. Hocus pocus. In this little imperceptible way. And then he hears it. And then he takes his shawl and puts it over his head because he's under such conviction that this is the voice of God. But it's very still and very silent. So much so that I think we miss him many times when he's talking to us. You know, he says, here's the way I'd like you to pray about this thing. But we're all like, cocksure in regards to how this thing is going to play out, that that's what we're looking for. And we don't ever stop to think that, oh, Papa's got another way. He's got circumstances working, and maybe this thing that you're involved with has a purpose and a meaning that you can't see yet. Are you willing to embrace that and accept that as a possibility? I mean, why wouldn't you? Because we don't know everything, right? And so we've got the still small voice. Sometimes this can be very subtle, imperceptive, barely perceptive. Sometimes God's voice is difficult to discern. In John chapter 12, verses 28 through 29, Jesus says to the Father, just before he goes to the cross, he says, Father, glorify thy name. And the Father says from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And then it says, John takes over and he says, and the people said that they thought it thundered or that an angel had spoken to him. So they got it wrong. The people got it wrong. Because God wasn't talking to them. He was talking to his son. So no problem with the communication. God wasn't addressing himself. So people in their natural state, they perceive different things. You know, they're about as discerning, you know, as mud drying out in the sun. Aren't they? Yeah, all they can do is get hard. Very tough, very tough. And so here's this little maid. What kind of a little insignificant way do you think God might speak to you in regards to your circumstance? Are you really zeroing in, really actively pursuing big ears with God? In the Word every day, waiting on Him, in prayer, singing to Him during the day, keeping that status of worship open, the pipeline open, the phone off the hook and to your ear, as it were, maintaining these things, being at Bible study, being at church on Sundays, fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters outside of church. This is what keeps the lines open. And you'll hear God speaking through Ken Bowers. You'll hear God speaking through Brian, see, or any one of us to one another, if our ears are open. But see, that's our problem. We don't expect to hear from God, you know, through maybe, you know, Mike, you know, or Mary, or Carrie. But we expect, you know, to hear it from this venue only. Well, this is an office function. And yeah, I'm bringing you God's word, but God is speaking. Psalm 19, through the creation. He's talking. He's speaking. See, it doesn't mean it's ethereal, you know, but keeping the ears open. We miss out on things because we presume God's going to answer us in a specific way, and when we don't get that answer, we don't recognize that as the answer, and then we're over here going, oh God, why don't you do what I ask? And he's like, I did it. I did it. It's right here. But you're over here going, blah, 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 and he's got, it's right here, man. It's right here, but it's not what you wanted. It's not the way I thought it was going to be. And so this little girl, she tells Naaman's wife about this. Man, the prophet Elisha, who's in Samaria, that's the kingdom of the northern kingdom of Israel. He's there. He would recover him of his leprosy. Look how firm she is about it. Look at it. She's like not pulling any punches. No, he'll do this. No, he'll do this, you know. And see, right away, what's the challenge? When we get this type of affirmation, no, he will do this. Right away, the challenge is, I wonder if God is actually going to do that for me. See, because you must think you're so incredibly special that God would not do for you. No, that's got to be it. You must think you're so hot that God won't do for you. Either that or it's the other way, that you think so little of yourself that God won't do for you, or maybe you don't think high enough of God that God won't do for you when he said he would. I don't know how much powerful and clearer it could be. Jesus said, ask and keep on asking. Seek and seek on, keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. He who asks, what? No, you all tell me. He who asks, you see, so you're all on the mat for that. you're all responsible now because you all know that, right? Yes? Yeah, I am too. I am too. See, I got to get through this text. See, I can talk about this. All right, verse 4. And one went in. That means that Naaman is the one that went in and told his lord, that's the king, Ben-Hadad, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. So he tells him the story about this little girl. He says, what do you think? Verse 5. And the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, said, okay, now go. Go to now just means now go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Now that's Jehoram at this point. And he departed on his way to Israel to the king and took with him, King James Version says, 10 talents of silver. That's about $20,000 of silver. 6,000 pieces of gold. He got about $60,000 worth of gold. He's got some change on him. And 10 changes of raiment. Now, these would have been killer suits, of course, very expensive, embroidered in all kinds of fabrics and gold and jewels and all this kind of a thing. No doubt that part of this might have been used for the trip, but the emphasis seems to be on he's going to a king, and they're making a proposition asking for a certain thing. There's no rulership status of Syria over the Israelites per se at this point, but they were under Syria's thumb, as it were. But there's an overture of respect certainly been given here in regards to this. But also you have to remember that the reason that he's sending Naaman is to have the seer or the prophet, and the pagans' understanding of what this was that you pay the man of the gods to do his whim-bam-shalaman on you, and whammo-whammo, get the healing kind of thing going, but there's a cost to it, and they understand that. So the bulk of this money is no doubt going for that, and that comes up later in the context, which we're not going to see today because that's not my purpose. He tries to get, after Naaman gets healed, he tries to get Elisha to take the cash, to take the bucks. Elisha says, not a chance, babe, not a chance. His servant Gehazi, he's got other ideas, another story, another time. So they're going on down there. They've got all this. Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou might recover him of his leprosy. Can you imagine the President of the United States getting a communique like that? I'm sending him over here so you can recover him of his HIV or whatever. Or recover him of his cancer or something like that. It's like, what would you think if you were the president? Is this guy trying to get into it with me? What? I'm supposed to be able to do this? Is this true? Is this correct? So, I mean, you could imagine, you know, the response that was going on here. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes. You know, a Jewish expression of absolute exasperation or sorrow. Rends his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. Yeah, he's trying to start a fight. Now, what's interesting about this statement? See how he seeks a quarrel against me. We've got a couple of examples of this in the Old Testament. Kings back then, during this time, often sent other kings a little something called a taunt letter. You know what it means to taunt somebody? To try to egg him on, to get him to take the first swing or something like that. And it was normal for them to do this to one another, sort of like puffing up your chest, kind of a routine, chest punching and bracing and all that business. And it's like, you know, you think that you are so great and you're high and lifted up, but really, you know, you're a piece of, you know, and you got, and you're going to end up here and you're going to be under my feet and you're going to go to hell, you know, that whole kind of a thing. So they'll do this whole thing. This is where you really are. And they're sort of like, you know, throwing back and forth. What's interesting is that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, God takes the then in usage taunt letter format and actually uses it himself to have Isaiah and Ezekiel communicate some prophetic things towards the king of Babylon and then the king of Tyre. In Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 speaks about the king of Babylon. And that's what those are, is taunt letter formats. It's very fascinating, you see. But here, in this case, it very probably, you know, old Jehoram was probably taking it exactly this way. Verse 8, and it was so
that when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me.
Now, watch. This last part of the verse, I think, is the hinge upon which this entire door swings. Okay? So mark this now at the bottom of verse 8. Elisha says, let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, I don't want you to miss a little something here that's going on. Remember I told you how God providentially gets things kick-started in advance and then makes sure that his word gets around to all the proper people, you know, and all this business? Did you notice at the top of verse 8? And it was so that when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, God made sure that the circumstance, the knowledge of that, got down to Elisha. Because Elisha is the prophet of the hour. Now, Elisha, talked to him about him a little bit before. His predecessor, Elijah, Elisha was his assistant, essentially. His under-prophet, if you were. And so when Elijah is getting ready to die, you know the whole story. Takes him down to the river and says, what would you ask of me? And he says, Elisha says to Elijah, I want a double anointing that God has in you. I want it double for me in my ministry. That was a great thing to ask. Requires a lot more responsibility, you know, but fantastic. He didn't ask for gold or riches or fame or, you know, what a pain in the rear all that stuff is anyway. You know what I'm saying? Especially when you're trying to protect your money and keep yourself from getting taxed to death. I'd rather be under, you know, the radar kind of a thing. All right, I better not say anything more about that. It is being recorded after all. So Elisha, he says, may a double portion of the anointing that is on you be upon me. And Elijah says, hey, if you see me taken away, then you can have it. That was God's word through Elijah to Elisha. And so it was like, stick hard. Keep your eyes on me. Don't get your eyes off of me. Well, who was me when Elijah was saying that? Elijah was the word of God. Now Elisha is the word of God. Notice what is the point of Naaman's healing. What is the point? What is that which is to explode and to be emphasized more than anything else, more than him getting healed of cancer or healed of leprosy or healed of whatever? What is the main thing here that Elisha says? Bottom of verse 8, send him to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Who was the prophet? What was the prophet? The prophet spoke God's word. See, the idea is that there is none of God's word, no prophet from God, therefore no God's word in Syria. It doesn't exist in Babylon, is what Elisha's saying. It's not down in any of these cities. It's not up to the north. It's not over in Iran, if you will. It's not over in China. That there is a word of God that is central, he says, through the people of who? Bottom of 8. Israel. See, God chose a specific group to bring his word through, to send his son through, to reclaim his elect out of the nations. And that's what's going on right now. But that word originates in this way. So the point is that Elisha's purpose in bringing healing to Naaman is to lift up God's word. Now, God wants his word glorified, ladies and gentlemen. 2 Thessalonians 3. How far back do I have to go?
Oh, you're good.
No, but I mean, do I have to repeat anything? I think everybody would be fine if I extended this another half hour.
Love you.
And I'll take advantage of that. Okay. So, Elisha sends this messenger. Right. It's like, well, let's keep reading for a second. Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. I thought he was Naaman. Oh. Naaman was mad and went away and said, behold, I thought. You should mark that. He will surely come out to me and stand
and call on the name of the Lord his God and literally wave his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage.
I'd say so. Quite the attitude when coming to God for healing, huh? See, there's a bigger issue here. There's a bigger issue going on. So Elisha sends the messenger out. He knows what he's doing. He's not going to bow to this guy because he is a captain of an army that supports a polytheistic, ungodly state and regime. That's Syria and the king of Syria and the people of Syria. Elisha's not going to mess with that. But he will bring God's word to them to effect transformation. But the first thing that has to happen when Naaman doesn't get what he wants the way he thought it should be done is that God opens the door for this thing, the answer to what he wanted, but it, first thing it did is it exposed Naaman's pride. Here's an issue here. Let's deal with this. No, God, I just need healing. Thanks. No, thank you for that. I'll just take the blue plate special. I don't need any extras, you know. And God's going, you ain't going to get no blue plate special until we deal with this. I'm not going to get what you're at until we deal with this. The second thing, the second reason why Elisha sends the messenger is to emphasize the fact, Naaman thought, I thought the prophet was going to come out and do his hocus pocus on me. God wants us to understand that it's not the man who delivers the word. It's the word that delivers the man. It's the word that is to be lifted up and glorified, not the person giving it. Don't think you're going to get, just because Keith and I, you got something wrong with you, and you say, you know, James 5, okay, absolutely, yeah, come on, you know. But there's no, I'm pretty darn sure, Keith and I, we just shook hands a little bit earlier, and there was no static discharge that happened when we shook hands. There was no poof or anything like that. There's really nothing going on right here. I ain't got nothing. I got nothing to give you but faith. That's all I got. See? So there's no magic going on here. You know, the Roman Catholic priesthood, you know, shamala, transporting. I mean, what kind of a poor individual person who wants to believe that a man is actually transforming bread into skin and wine into blood when they know good and well, according to their senses, ain't no such change has taken place. But they buy into it anyway, and oh, by the way, here's my check. You know, isn't it horrible? Mm-hmm. The power of religion. Inculcated in a person's guilt. Isn't it true? Yeah. I saw you looking at me and with your eyes were sparkling. I know, that's why. We're all ex-Catholics. You know, we've all come out of that to some degree. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, historically, we're all recovering. Huh? You guys. You know, Calvin would have said the exact same thing. He's a recovering Catholic or a Roman Catholic. You know, so it's like you're right there with Calvin. Well, he's dead now, so, but we don't want to.
No.
All right. So he sends this out, emphasizing it's the word, not the guy who brings the word. Naaman gets mad. Look at what he says. He really outs himself in the middle of verse 11. Behold, I thought, and there it is right there. And Naaman is going to get so mad, right? I thought that he surely will come out to me. Excuse me, allow me to interpret. I thought that he would surely present himself to me, because I'm Naaman. I thought he would surely present himself to me and stand, respect, I'm Naaman. You come to me, you respect, do the genuflect, you know, show all obeisance, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and then invoke some sort of a ceremony, which he was expecting. Because don't you think that Naaman had some magicians doing their thing in Syria over him and all this business? And it's like he was expecting this waving. The Hebrew says, wave your hands over the spot. Have you ever seen a magician do that whole, he's got like a red ball in his hand or something, and he's going, bodi, 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 you know, and he's rubbing his hand over it. And at some point, you see the ball disappears after he's rubby, 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 you know, this kind of a thing. Well, that's pretty much what Naaman, I think, is saying right here, at least what the Hebrew text is communicating. Would he not wave his hand over the spot and heal the leper? You know, holy mololi, shlokum, mahokum, you know, go away, don't cam, come backum, or something like that. I don't know, I'm short on rhymes this morning, all right? So, did anybody get healed just now over that? Because let me know, because I'm going to keep that, if that worked for you just now. I'm going to put that in my arsenal, stick it in my back pocket. Oh, baby. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, verse 12, rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Well, yeah, they were. These rivers in particular were known. Sonnets were written about these rivers in Damascus. They were crystalline. They were wonderful. You know, the Jordan River was known as a clay-like river. It was gray and reddish. It wasn't clear and crystalline. You know, you see some of these shows on TV, you know, they're in Europe or they're in Italy or something like that, and they're showing the water, and it's absolutely incredibly wonderful. You know, just blue and aqua, and you just want to fall into it, you know, kind of a thing. No, that's not the Jordan. No, the Jordan was bad. It was not good. Clay, ooky, gray, and this kind of a thing. And it was just torquing Naaman off, because I'm Naaman. I'm not washing in this. God says, okay, he's asking me for healing, so I'm going to open the door, right? Because all God's doors, they squeak. I'm going to open the door for healing in this case, or they need money. I'm going to open the door, or they need peace or whatever. They need their kids to wise up. I'm going to open the door, but it's like, but we miss it because it wasn't what we really wanted or expected. And then we say, God, it's not what I really wanted, you know. That wasn't it. Let's try this again. And God's like, no, this is it. Step through. But it's not what we wanted. And so here we are, missing. We're missing the provision because of our presuppositions, you see. There's all kinds of presuppositions that get in our way. Some presuppositions are good, and they don't get into our way. You know, when we talk about provision financially, and we start laying into promises in God's Word, especially in the New Testament, and all of them are connected with you being a giver. Right? They're all. If you're a giver, then you can call on God's provisions. If you're not sowing seed, according to 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, if you're not sowing it in some way, and it doesn't necessarily have to always be money, it can be other things, okay? But if you're not sowing in some absolute way that benefits somebody else in a biblically defined manner, right? Now, I'm not talking about sowing into the stock market. In a biblically defined manner, if you're not sowing, then you have no right, you know, to ask for provision because you've not taken the step of faith that the New Testament requires to receive back from God. Jesus started it, given it shall be given unto you. You know the rest of it. But just in that short little statement, that's the inculcation, right? Presuppositions, right? Presuppositions in regards to healing. Remember, 2 Chronicles 16, verses 12 and 13, I believe it is. 2 Chronicles 16, 12 and 13. I'm guessing on those verses, but I think they're right. King Asa was sick and diseased in his feet. He sought not after the Lord, but he sought for the physicians, and he died. Yeah. Now, that's not an indictment against physicians, but it is an indictment against us if we're not seeking the Lord. It's easy for us to lay back into and just let, you know, the doctor do his thing and that kind of a thing. But you have to be proactive. We all know this. We've all had to do it, right? Some of us are doing it right now. And I encourage you to continue in that. The word of the Lord is clear. I've already quoted a bunch of them in regards to these things. There wasn't a time when somebody came to Jesus for healing that he did not say to them, according to your faith, let it be so. When people came to him, he demanded faith from them. When they came to him. Now, there's a couple of times when he went to them, like the guy who was sick for 38 years there in Jerusalem I forgot what it's called. What was it, brother? The Pool of Bethesda, that's it. I knew if I just waited and looked at Pat, I would get it. See, it pulled it right out of Pat, you know. Pool of Bethesda, 38 years. You were probably all impressed with that, right? It's like, he totally got stumped. Pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Well, hang around, there's more stumping. And Jesus comes up to him and says, you want to be healed? He says, oh, I got to hocus pocus myself back into the water kind of a thing. Got to be the first one to go in when it starts to jiggle and jaggle and move around. Like this, he says, okay, that's enough of your story. Pick up your mat and go home. And so bam-o, wham-o, you know, a sovereign act of the Creator God, and he's all set, right? There's a couple of those. But otherwise, anybody else who came to him, it was like, believe that I can do this? According to your faith, be it unto you. How do you like that? You want it? You got it. It's all on you now, your faith. The sovereign God is saying this. The sovereign God is saying this. If he tells you to believe, it's because you can, because he's given it to you right then and there. But then we get into the fear thing, you know, kind of a routine. What about the right river? You see, the word to Naaman was go to where? The Jordan. What did Naaman want to do? He didn't want to just go to another river. He wanted to change God's word. Think about it. He wanted to change God's word. See, here's another thing that we end up doing. You know, you can change God's word by ignoring it. God's word to you is very direct relative to provision in every possible area. God says it in the word, and then when we back off on it or we choose not to believe it, you might as well be changing it. What's the difference? You say, I'm not guilty of changing the word, but it's God's word to you, isn't it? Aren't you a believer? Yes. Then it's God's word to you, isn't it? Hello? 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 Yeah, it is. Then when you say, yeah, but I'd rather trust in this, or I'm going to focus on that, then you're changing God. Poor old Naaman, he was doing exactly that. He says, let me change God's word. I want to go to a couple of the rivers of Damascus. Why can't we do it down there? Because that's not God's word for you. You don't have the right. I don't have the right to alter that, to change that. It's God's word. It's static. It's full of life. It's exactly what is supposed to be for us. It glorifies him. It brings healing and health and sustenance towards us spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, and in every possible way. And it piles itself right on down. It drains right on down to our kids and down to our grandkids. Do you ever pray for generations that are still going to be in your bloodline? I do. I pray from down the road. I'm real selfish about it. I want all of them to be preachers. Except the women. They can preach, just not in this, you know. But you see what I'm saying? Let the word of God have free course and be glorified in my children's children, children's 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 children. You see, punching it down the road kind of a thing. Because you see, it's all part of God bringing an end to sin in the earth amongst mankind. But that doesn't get to happen, and you don't get your immediate need met if you're wanting to change it. The word to Naaman was go down to the Jordan. But Naaman was like, I want to go to Abana and Pharpar, because the waters are needed down there. And so it says in the bottom of verse 12, so he turned and went away in a rage, and like Kathy just said, still a leper. So it didn't do him any good, did it? God opened the door, but it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. And when he turned away from that door, he was still a leper. His situation hadn't changed. Okay. But God is good to bring teachers and those who will back up his word into your life. And sometimes it happens through people you would never expect. And Naaman's pride issue was still an issue. And so guess who God has to send to him? His own servants. His own servants. And he had to listen to them and submit back to them and agree to them. And watch what they're going to say to him. Verse 13. And his servants came near. Now at some point, he went away in a rage. We don't know where he is now, how far away he got. Probably not very far. But watch. And his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would thou not have done it? Oh, yeah, of course he would. You know, because we want to be involved. Grace is a nice little concept. But frankly, I need to be involved. I need to be involved in my salvation. I need to be involved in my healing. Interesting, very piercing. What this question is right here. If he told you to do a great thing, would you have done it? Oh, yeah, because I'm Naaman. I'm the captain of the Syrian army. If God had come through Elisha and said, go on down and destroy so-and-so's army, bring me back the heads of the 10 captains, you know, bang, he'd have been on it like quick as you wouldn't believe, have them all wiped out, bring back all these bloody heads and everything like that. Da-da! I'm Naaman! Heal me! I'm great! I earned it! Right? Because Naaman wants to be involved. Why don't you knock it off? Why don't we knock it off? What is this involvement stuff? Just believe, receive, believe, receive, believe. What's our problem, you know? Well, you know, it's just like with some men. I have to say this, I can't say women, you know. So, it's like some men, you know. They're so full of themselves, and the wife is over here going, now come on, not all you guys, I'm not, you know what I'm saying. I'm just saying this in general is true. I've seen it in a lot of churches, including ones I haven't pastored. And it's like she's over here going, as the word, you know, but if you just believe the word in regards to this, yeah, I've got to go to the doctor. I'm going to go to the doctor, I'm going to take my drugs, you know, kind of a thing. And she's going like, you know, she's got it. But he doesn't want to listen because that means that he's wrong. And it speaks to his pride, doesn't it? It speaks to his pride. And he doesn't want to have that exposed. If he told you to do some great thing, the servant said, would you not have done it? Sure. Because it would have brought Naaman recognition. Then they continue, how much rather then, when he says to thee, wash and be clean. So simple. But it was the simplicity that he was missing. It was the simplicity. And he couldn't get the layers of offense, how this instruction from God's word through Elisha was so offensive to him. He just couldn't peel through the layers of offense, you know, and find out what the real issue was. All he could see was just, I don't want to do this. Because it seems demeaning to me. It makes me look humble. Oh, there's a concept. Humbling yourself before God so that he can lift you up in due time. I believe I read that somewhere. How much then if he says to thee, wash and be clean? Well, it had an effect. Look at 14. It's like, okay. Then he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. See, there it is. He's going to get healed because it was according to the word of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. You can try and pray about it. Let me pray about it. Pray about it and try for as long as you want. I'm telling you. God's not going to change his word or his plans for us to fit our presuppositions or our assumptions of how he's going to answer our prayers. He's not going to do it. He's not going to alter anything. He speaks his word to us. Call out to me, and I will answer you, and I will deliver you in the time of trouble. With a long life, I'll satisfy you, show you my salvation. The full number of your days will I fulfill. David said, I was once young, now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Call upon me, and I will show you great and marvelous things that you've never seen before. If his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, ought we not take it and put it down to our path and let it light our path instead of lifting it up and trying to see the distracting signs that your brain, your head, and the words of the wisdom of the world will try to give you in your circumstance when it should be down, the word, lamp unto your feet, light unto your path, so you can see not where you're going, but where God would have you go. It's a world of difference. And so, Father, with all of these things in our hearts and minds, oh God, how I have needed for you, Lord, to just do the things that you've done in my life and answer my prayers in the way that I didn't think was going to get answered. Lord, it's been really helpful. Now, at the time, Papa, as you know, I didn't like some of the open doors. I didn't like the answers you were giving to some of my prayers. But that's the door you're opening up. And I won't be able to go through it, Lord, with a big old attitude. I have to humbly accept it as your word and direction for me, your answer to my prayers. And so, Father God, I would pray, and I know it's not easy all the time. Of course not. But I would ask, Lord, that you give each one of us such grace, O Father, to not only pray accurately, according to your word, when we're asking you for a thing, let us pray according to your word. But also, Lord, to be humble enough to accept that sometimes when you answer, it's not what we thought it was going to be, but it's what you have determined is best for us according to your counsel as you look at the whole picture. And so, Father, let us make sure that we don't end up with an attitude like Naaman had. And thank you, God, that that attitude got changed. But may we not have an attitude like Naaman's, who when he was given your word to bring the resultant healing that he was seeking you for, because he didn't like the format, because he didn't like the program, because he didn't like the necessary humility that would be involved in obeying your word to achieve his healing. Lord, I don't want to be like that. And I know my brothers and sisters here today don't want to be like that either. But Lord, help us to recognize that, you know, sometimes we just can't see it. Sometimes we think, oh God, that we don't have these problems. And then you shine the flashlight of heaven on us, and it's like, oh, I guess I do have that. And we're immediately confronted with it. But I pray, Father, that as you reveal things to me about my life, oh God, as you reveal to my brothers and sisters about their life, as I see my issues and they see their issues, one thing I would pray for us both, oh God, is that our hearts would be fully trusting in you, Lord, knowing that you would not say or do anything that would bring us any harm, that everything you say and do and bring into our lives, oh God, is for your glory, first of all, and second, so that we might experience the powerful working of God conforming us to the image of Christ as we're in the pressure cooker of that situation. And third, to bring about, Lord God, the answer to our circumstance as we pray the word that covers that circumstance over that situation. And we see deliverance and we see fullness, Lord, of your blessing that comes upon us, O God. Thank you, Lord God, for these things. Thank you, Lord God. And so we trust you. As David said in Psalm 56, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in his word. I will trust in his word. And let it be so this day.